All right, I will use my less street preacher, my lower street preacher voice. We are continuing our series, The Glorious Gospel of Jesus Christ in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38 today. And the message is entitled, The Virgin Mary, Not Contrary. I don't know, those titles just come to me. You know, we had the awfulest passage in the Bible in Luke 1, and what was it last week? A funny thing happened on the at the altar of incense. From the nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, this Mary is not contrary, and we will take a look at it by reading just the first few verses and then cover the message. And by the way, the notes that I give you on the outline, that I have not given you anything different than I have. This is it. So when I give you notes from now on, I understand that there's some people like in Sunday school or Sunday evening where I'm giving you the notes. I'm giving you exactly, if I have a note that reminds me to present a scripture verse, that's what you're going to get. I understand that some people have been helped by some of those notes, the one I'm either teaching or preaching from. And so I just want to let you know, I don't have anything special up here today. Except that I have to figure out where I am. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth, and let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the blessed privilege to hear from you, to meet with you, and to hear your words in the hearing of our ears. We pray, Father, that you'll minister unto us, unto our minds, that we may have understanding of your word. We pray that our hearts may be knit to you, that we may be drawn nearer to you, that our hearts may rejoice in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and may we see Christ from the Scriptures and exalt his holy name. We pray, Father, that you're glorified in your people today, and pray that the things of the world would be set aside, that anything that would distract us from hearing from you, we pray that you will empower us by your Spirit to cast those things away, that we may surrender ourselves, surrender our lives to you and worship you this day. We love you, Lord, and thank you. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. Well, there's many things that we could say about this, and I have to warn you, we will miss some of them. You can catch them up in your own readings of Matthew Henry or Matthew Poole or one of the commentaries. If it were just a commentary I were giving you, then I could probably just open one of those up and read them. But I want to bring to you something special, as I believe that I've been praying about it, and it's actually, some of this is repetitive. Some of you may have been on sermon audio and heard some of the messages that I was preaching just before the Lord called me here. You know, in Alabama, it's a kind of an interesting thing. Here we got some beautiful piano playing, and that's one of the things that somebody asked me when they called me. In fact, the interim pastor, he says, well, how does it feel to worship with a piano? It's great, brother. It's because we have two pianos and no piano player, and so people come in and go, they must be a cult. In fact, in Alabama, they say, I know they spelled Baptist wrong. There's got to be a D in there somewhere. Baptist. That's how they pronounce it down there. Baptist. Well, we had a piano player, but she's got fibromyalgia, hasn't been playing for years, and we got two pianos, seriously, we got two pianos and no piano player. So that was a question that was asked. How does it feel? It feels great. And with the voices that rise up, there are some blessed, as I mentioned earlier, the voices, singing the songs of praise, that does help me to focus in on what I need to be preaching today. But those things aside, we look at this portion of Scripture and we'll be distracted by something sometimes, by this thing that is so common, by this thing that is has been told as a story and has actually lost much of its meaning over a period of time. Just like if I told Larry a story, and Larry told Sean, and Sean told Joe, and Joe told Steve, and by the time it got down to James or Mike, that story might have progressed, added some things, taken away some things. There's a game that they do, that people do, that's like that. And sometimes when we're not in the Word, when we're not constantly giving ourselves over unto the Lord to speak unto our hearts what the Word says, we'll do the same thing. We'll include things and we'll take away things. Often Mary ends up becoming the particular point of reference for this. And though she's included, and though there is, and in a place that should be noted, Christ is still that which is supreme. So I do this where Gabriel is sent by God. I only do this in the first point to point out some things that angels are used. But they're used in such a way as to give us insights into the message of Jesus Christ and the messengers God uses. He gives us an example in these messengers. And just to show you something, because as last week we looked at Luke chapter 1 and Zacharias as the priest, the high priest, whose lot fell upon him to minister and burn incense at the time of prayer, angel Gabriel was stood there at the altar, and we looked at that last time. Now the same angel Gabriel. El means God. Gavar means strength or might. So his name means the might of God. And here are the angels attend Christ's incarnation and his ascended reign. Angel Gabriel announces Christ's forerunner in verses 8 through 20, as we saw with Zechariah. Angel Gabriel announces Christ's birth in verses 26 to 38, which is where we are today. Angels attend the start of Christ's ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. An angel attends Christ's crucifixion in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Angels are at the service of Christ for the asking, according to Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Angels proclaim Christ's resurrection in Luke 24, verses 4 through 7, and also John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Angels proclaim Christ's return in Acts 1, verses 10 and 11. And angels attend Christ's gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10, verses 3 through 8. Bless you. Angels attend Christ's gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10, verses 3 through 8. And this is just a sampling of that, of how angels are involved. But angels are not the focus of the message. The name in Greek, angelos, means messenger or bringer of good news. Euglo in Greek is the word for gospel. And so these are messengers of the gospel, and that's where the focus must be on. If it detracts from Christ, as we looked at in our Sunday school this morning, if it detracts from Christ, it's idolatry. If anything is equal to or greater than Jesus Christ, it is idolatry. And we have those often springing up in our lives, just as they were in the promised land when they crossed the Jordan. We need to dispel them. We need to cast them aside. We need to get to the cross constantly, in order to take those things that would detract from Christ and Him crucified, the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done, and put it aside and crucify it, nail it to the cross, spiritually speaking. And that's what we need to do. There is an importance there in its model and what it does, but the attention should never be off of what is most important. just for your own personal study. I provided some verses for your continued study, and it's not exhaustive. Acts 5:19, Acts 8:26, Acts 12:7 through 15, Acts 12:23. Actually, that's an interesting one because he was smoked. That was Herod saying, receiving praise from the people when they were shouting, "It's the voice of a God, not the voice of a man." And the angel of the Lord smote him dead right there in Acts 12, verse 23. Acts 27, verse 23. Hebrews 13, verse 2 reminds us to show our hospitality unto strangers because we may be entertaining strangers unaware. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and this isn't exhaustive. They actually, in theology, they have a whole category called angelology to study angels. Now, if you're studying that as a part of theology as a whole, that's okay. But if you're I couldn't see why somebody would actually give themselves over to that all by itself. We're warned that if an angel brings another gospel to us, to treat that as being accursed, anathema. I need to brush up on my Greek or get a Greek and brush up against him. Maybe by osmosis I'll learn Greek a little better. But it's still Greek to me. Now, second part of this, greetings to a Galilean girl. This is where we want to just kind of exposit the scriptures a little bit. Salutation by God's messenger in verses 26 to 29, which is what we read just a little. We had read that, and then in verses 30 to 31, the salutation is Gabriel goes to Nazareth, and we won't uncover that. We'll do that when we get to Matthew, that he'll be called the Nazarene. Nothing to do with his Nazarite vow being a Nazarene. It's a fulfillment of Scripture, but we'll get to that when we look at Matthew. When we look at Matthew chapter 2. But as the angel came in verse 28 to her, said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Again, idolatry rears its ugly head because there are people that make an entire center, almost, they don't center the entire religion about it, but they use this contrary to the Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, not to recite vainly and repetitiously prayers as if you're going to be heard by your much speaking, "Hail Mary, full of grace," and on and on. And take that one verse, verse 28, and just practically create a religion out of that itself. That's not the focus. That she is highly favored, or more literally, graciously accepted. That's an interesting term right there. She's graciously accepted. If you are saved today, you are graciously accepted. Basically, what Gabriel was saying to her was that he was pronouncing that which God had done as a work in her life, same as you. If he were to come today to speak to you, if you have been saved by God's grace, if you had made a confession of faith, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you're born from above, Angel Gabriel could say to you, "Hey, highly favored, Brent," or whoever your name might be, fill in your name, and he's talking to you. Because he's not saying anything different than God would say to a born-again person. You're graciously accepted because it's not by any works that you have merited to be accepted of God, because the best of your works must be repented of. There's nothing you can do to merit his favor. You're graciously accepted by the work of another, Jesus Christ, by his blood. That's good news. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Of course, Jesus Christ had not yet gone to the cross, and he is pronouncing to an Old Testament saint something that it has New Testament implications. Why wouldn't she be troubled? Plus, you know, there was an angel standing there. Whoa! In today's world, an angel probably wouldn't do it for most people. You know, they got Xbox and all kinds of other things that are clouding our imaginations. Facebook. So that is something that just kills me. I mean, sometimes I hate to get on that thing because I will. The thing I'm blessed by it is I was able to praise the Lord for Jeriah getting picked up by a tow truck, and I saw it late. Sorry, brother. I saw it like you were already home and everything. I think it was the next day. You know, and I can praise the Lord for that. But there are some things that appear on that social media thing that you just, there's some things you just can't unsee. And but I'm blessed because when the congregation called us, because Lisa told me when we left Scammon Bay, get on Facebook. And so now I'm on Facebook. There's folks that I just have met today, or Sister Betsy, I haven't met you yet, but that connected with me on Facebook, and I could keep up with your travels and so forth. And so I'm blessed by that. But there are other things. There are other things, and I digress. The angel, fear not, Mary. Salutation by God's messenger. But see, the splendor of God's message is here in verses 30 to 33. Look at this. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son and shalt call his name, shall save. Yeshua, a verb that is future tense, as we'll see when we get to Matthew. But I mentioned last week that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 or 3, where it says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You shall call his name shall save, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Yeshua means. I mentioned it last week because of the divisions of the courses of the priests. Abijah or Aviah, of which Zacharias was, the lot fell upon him. That's the eighth course according to Chronicles when David divides up the priesthood. The very next course is the course of Jeshua in the King James Version, Yeshua in Hebrew. It's very interesting that after the announcement of John the Baptist that the course would be Yeshua, the name of Jesus, as we see right here. In verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There is the splendor of God's Messiah brought forth before Mary in a message to her. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then the supernatural of the work, the supernatural work of the gospel miracle in verses 34 to 37. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? If you remember last week, Zacharias said when to the angel Gabriel, hey, your prayers are answered, Gabriel says to Zacharias, because your wife Elizabeth, who's been called barren, she's going to have a child. How could this be? I'm an old man. He was pronounced deaf and dumb. Actually, you shall be dumb and you shall not speak, kind of emphatically, but we know from verse 63 that he will not be able to hear either, because later on when John's born, they had to make signs to get him to understand. What's the name of the baby going to be called? So he was silenced, we saw last week. But here, so he asked a question. He was silenced because he wouldn't believe. The scripture tells us last week, as we saw, he didn't believe. But here, she asks a question, and verse 35, the angel answered her. And it's a legitimate question. I'm going to have child. I'm betrothed to Joseph, but I have not known a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. There is a supernatural miracle. The Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and that which is in you shall be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Okay, there's an answer to her question. She didn't continue with more questions. Well, that just doesn't make sense, Brother John. Gabriel, that just doesn't make sense. How is God going to do that? Why would God do that? She didn't ask that. When God brings the gospel message unto those whom he's working on and those whom he has prepared and those whom he has called, and I'm not going to get into Romans 8 on that, but basically that's what's going on. There will be a trust in what God is doing. And look at what Mary says. She's submissive to the gospel majesty in verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She believed. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And that has some significance. And for the last few minutes now, I get to preach. This is the preaching time. I want to draw your particular attention, first of all, to the message that is most important in verse 32. Verse 32, I want to read again, or in fact, back up to verse 31, where it says, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The Son of the Highest. This is our gospel application. This is the truth. This is the most important portion of this whole passage that we're reading. The Son of the Highest. Think about that. Because sometimes in our Christianity, we might have grown up with the things of the Lord. And then Bible stories just become that. They become Bible stories. Sometimes Jesus gets lost in all the noise. Jesus isn't found in the Old Testament when we think of David battling Goliath, and we make up imaginary things saying, well, a 12-year-old boy went up against a 9-foot-tall giant. No, he's probably 17 years of age. We miss some of the facts of the Word and see Christ. We fail to see Christ in it as the Old Testament. If you're not seeing Christ in the Old Testament, then it just becomes a story that happens to be from the Bible. And now we might as well just call those books that have those nice pictures on them Bible stories rather than the truth of the gospel, because everything is about the gospel. Everything exalts Christ in one way, shape, or form. So even when I read of Isaiah 14 that speaks to the devil, of Satan himself, that says, I shall be like the Most High, the five I wills of Satan. Well, how does that speak of Christ? It speaks volumes of Christ. This is the rebellion of every heart that says no to God. And because of Jesus Christ, we have victory over the I wills that creep up in our lives. We want to blame Satan for stuff that we do, but he's a fallen angel. Certainly he is the author of it, and he's the father of lies, and he's a murderer from the beginning. But we're all just as guilty. The I wills in my life, in your life, are those things that we find victory in through Jesus Christ, or find reason to repent with tears and supplications before the Lord and bringing ourselves to the cross and saying, Lord, how come I see all these other things, but I don't see Christ? Does Christ become just something and not everything? The Old Testament should have all those things. Even Mary seemed to have forgotten that it said in Isaiah, in the scrolls, it says that a maiden, they say that the Hebrew word means, but it does mean one that is a virgin. Because the word can be translated maiden, some of the critics want to say, well, it wasn't a virgin, it was a maiden. Well, to the Jewish thinking mind, if you're having relations according to the law of Moses outside of marriage, then that was a sin. How would God do that? How could he justify that, a holy and righteous God? So if it says maiden, she was not with a man in Isaiah when it says that this is the sign that is given. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Here is the truth. It is the Son of the Highest. Think about how you have been saved. He is the Son of the Highest. The greatest treasure of all the universe God has given over. Incarnate God walking a righteous life that you and I can't, surrounded by sin, disciples that misunderstand him, religious people who are supposed to uphold the law. Religious people trying to catch him in a lie, trying to foul him up, trying to twist his words, finally conspiring to kill him and eventually having it done. The Highest, the treasure of heaven. God spared no expense for you to be able to say, I believe in Christ. God spared no expense because he gave you the very best of all of creation, the Son of the Highest. And we treat the Son as if he's just something. I'm not telling you something that you know, pointing a bony finger at yourself. I treat him that way. I have been called to handle his word before God's people, and I treat the Son of God as if he's just something. I take his Bible and look at its words and fall asleep and drool on its pages. Then I have to, and see, this is how sinful I am. Rather than taking the precious word and wiping my drool off the pages of this print, I wipe it off of here first. That's how sinful I am. So I am saying these things. I pray that I am encouraging you in the truth of who it is that has saved you. And what extent he went to save you, and that tells us how bad our sin is. That tells us how bad our sin is. It took nothing less than God sending the very best. He couldn't send an angel. An angel wouldn't do. He couldn't send just a good man and a good teacher. He had to send God to become a man and walk the righteous life that you and I can't. And then that speaks of his glory, that if some such as John Cardwell would be saved by God sending the Son of the Highest, the very Highest. And then the power of the Highest that we see in verse 35, that this is not something that is actually, we treat it as unusual in the virgin birth, and it is, and it's unique. The resurrection is unique. You know, it bothers me sometimes that where even the secular, worldly unbelievers recognize that, you know, some of these stories are made up. They've researched it on Snopes and all these other things that, well, you know, Jonah could have been swallowed by a great big whale or something like that. Or there's fish because it happened on a whaling ship. It never happened on a whaling ship. And in fact, I think that those stories, they detract from the truth of what's going on. It's unique. It's just that's why it becomes just a Bible story. The reason why Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and spit up after 3 days and three nights is because it's unique. It speaks of the one event that's given to an evil and adulterous generation that Jesus is the Christ. He is risen. But we want to justify it because, you know, the truth of God's word isn't good enough. We want the, you know it's a regular occurrence. Well, her occurrence is actually, though it is that virgin birth is a special occurrence, and I don't believe that it has ever occurred since and it will ever occur again. But the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Highest. Think about this. Now, God sent the Son of the Highest to save you. But it also, because we are so like Adamson, as a character in our To Be a Pilgrim 2 story on Sunday nights, we are sons of Adam. We're descendants of Adam. And because he disobeyed God, he didn't fall into moral neutrality. We're depraved. Unless God had awakened unto us, like in the garden says, where art thou? Unless he had spoken unto our hearts, we would never have come. It requires the same power of the highest in order for us to even say yes to God. And it still does, because I say no to him all the time. Lord, you don't want to send me back to Alaska, as much as I'd like to go. Wouldn't you want to send me to Hawaii? I'm already dressed for it. No, I had my time in Hawaii. Lisa and I wonder about that all the time. Lord, how about ministry in Hawaii? No. But I love Alaska. There's much to be loved about it, but most of all, I love that this is where God's will has brought us, and that's a loving thing. But I would go, I went kicking and screaming. Many of you know that. Brother John, we would like to extend a call for you to come to Alaska. Can I pray about that for a minute? No, God. That means I'll have to pack up all that stuff that Lisa has to unpack, and I... Or actually, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. That Lisa has to pack. Who am I fooling? I'm not going to tell you a lie. I didn't pack any. I packed maybe two or three. I packed my books. I gave most of them away, but I'm going to keep these. I'm going to covet these, and I'm going to pack these and send them media mail and justify my life, because I sent it for $10 instead of $60. Sorry, Vicky, for all those boxes we sent your way. Oh my goodness, but the power of the highest, it requires every bit of God's grace and all of God's grace to even keep us loving him, even liking him, saying yes to him, and asking forgiveness from him because we haven't followed him as we should. And see, with that, when I repent, that's that passage of scripture that says, and when you repent, that godly, it works. Godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation that need not be repented of. I'm not sorry that I repented. Why? Because it's the Son of the Highest that saved you, saved me, saved us. And we get to spend eternity with him. The greatest treasure of heaven is what we have to look forward to. So that when we even do sin, we go back to point number A. When I sin, the power of the Highest forgives me of my sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness when I confess that sin, and then gives me the truth of who he is. Because we're not just learning about Christ from the Word. We are getting to know Christ in the Word. He is real. He's alive. He has risen and risen forevermore. He is eternal God who sent his Spirit, and his Spirit not only dwells with us, but is in us and reminding us every step of the way. I'm overshadowing you, Brother John. And finally, in verse 38, let's close it with this. A practical application, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Notice the difference between what faithfulness is in Zechariah's life and in Mary's life. Last week we looked at Zechariah. He was doing everything right. He was a priest of God, and he was offering incense according to the law. And he wasn't struck down dead afterwards, like his predecessors, the sons of Aaron, Nadav and Abihu, who, after they brought strange fire to the Lord, that when they stepped out, all right, we made our own fire. We're pretty cool. We made our own fire. They're consumed. I don't believe they did it privately. God, when he brings judgment, does it publicly. And they stepped out of the holy place and stepped out of the tabernacle, stepped out of the tent of meeting. They were out in the open. Yeah, probably feeling pretty good about ourselves. We did our thing. We didn't need God's burning fire from the altar. We made our own strange fire. Then they were consumed. Well, he was struck with silence. He wasn't consumed. So he's doing everything right. It's not what you do. It's not what you do that brings, that shows faithfulness and presents God's hand on your life. But it's not what you think either. You know, Mary had it right and she thought right things. I haven't been with a man. I haven't been with a man yet. It's not about that either. You know, because you can know 2 + 2 and you can know how to set net. And, you know, you can know the seasons that come around and how to provide for your family. And those are good things and you should know those things. But it's about how you respond to the gospel truth. Because that was the common denominator in both situations. God's going to do what he's going to do in Zechariah's life. It's not based on even though he did everything right. But Mary, in the practical, wasn't based on that. It was based on what God was doing. And then what we see is the difference. Zechariah, in his unbelief, was struck with silence. But Mary, she responded in faithfulness. She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Certainly it was by the grace of God. Certainly it was by the power of that was going to be upon her and overshadow her. But there we see the difference. That word handmaid is the word doule in Greek. You can say that if you want, doule. Go ahead, it's fun. I like that word, doule. It's from the Greek word doulos, which is the male form. Doule is the feminine form. It's the word that's used in many of Paul's epistles, like Romans chapter 1. Paulus, doulos, Christou, Iesu. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. It means slave. Sadly, it doesn't translate that way in many of our English Bibles. This is servant or, you know, worker. Servant, handmaid, slave. Bond slave. It goes back to the Old Testament because we see Christ in it that says that that Sean read not too long ago where it says that man is a servant in the year of Jubilee. And in fact, it was the release. Last week he read it in Deuteronomy 15. If the man is a servant, a slave, and he's had indentured service for 6 years, that on the seventh he should go free. But when he says, "My master loves me, he takes care of me, and I don't want to go free. I want to be a slave for life." Well, that's what we are in Jesus Christ. That was a picture of what Christ was doing. He is our, in fact, the devotion here is, he is our release. He is our year of Jubilee, but in being a release, that seventh year, the Sabbath of salvation for us, I say, I don't want to go free. Lord, do you know what's out there, God? They crucified your son. I don't want to go out there. I want to stay here and be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to be with Christ. It's better to be a slave with Christ and for Christ than it is to be a free man out there, or out there across the street, better illustration, where they have all that stuff that'll distract you and pull you away. So I encourage this, be a slave of God. Men, if you're having a devotional time with your family, praise the Lord. Continue to do so. Don't wait for your wife to nudge you or say, "Abraham, Abraham," to call you twice. You set a time and say, "It's time. We're going to read the Bible." Bring eternal truth to your family always. Bring eternal truth to your family always. Let them see what is most important. Yeah, my dad takes care of us. He works hard and everything. He loves my mom. But you know what he finds most important? That he feeds her the scriptures and teaches us to pray. Do that, men. I challenge you to take, if you're not doing that, do that. Start today. And just take a time and we're going to pray together. And we're going to read a passage of scripture together. For you who are single men, do that as well. Maybe the Lord will bring someone in your life, whether it's a companion as a female companionship or whether it's someone you get to minister to. Hey, you know, at this time, I usually take this time to read the Word and pray. Would you like to read the Word and pray with me? develop that habit and be a slave of God. They'll see what's most important in your life. That though you may do those other things, if you're doing the things that are eternal, those are the things with value. Ladies, be a handmaiden to your families as well. Teach your children. When your husband's in silence, whether they're, you may be a more mature believer. You may have been raised in the scriptures and you married a man who's just come to the Lord. Let him take the lead. Because I haven't reminded them, that the Lord has reminded them that they should be doing that. And they can do that. They could say, you know, I'm doing my part. Because faithfulness is your response to the gospel, not how much you know, man. Your wife may know more than you. So, wives, be as the church. Remember, the model from the Ephesians 5 is that that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, because marriage exists because of Christ to his church. The church doesn't tell Jesus Christ what to do. Jesus Christ tells us what to do, and that's why the women submit in silence. For you ladies that are widows or single ladies, the Lord will take care of you just as they did Mary. Trust in his word to minister unto you. You'll have those times. If he brings a fellow to you, fine. If he doesn't, you're married to Christ. Christ will take care of you as he did with Mary, and you'll be that person right there. This is the kind of the rubber meets the road with application. It must be done because this is who Christ is, the Son of the Highest. And the power that you secure in doing it is because it's the power of the Highest upon you. If it's done any other way, then it's an idol, it's legalism, it's works that attempt to appease God because it's what you've done rather than the Spirit working through you. And if it is the Spirit working through you, then praise God, do it with all your strength, do it with all your might, do it in Christ and see Christ in it and through it. And by it, don't fail to see Christ always and always. When you fellowship together, how is Christ in their lives? What a joy it is to see so many of you, because I see Christ in you. That's the greatest joy of being with you and gathering with you, is because of the Christ that's in you and the power of the Highest that has made you who you are today. And the treasure of heaven, that though we'll know one another's name in heaven, it will always be about Jesus, because Jesus is what makes heaven heavenly. I've gone too far. I've gone too long, but that's okay. I think that you will forgive me, because the Lord was speaking to all of us, including me. I have to confess to you. I mean, I was doing it daily except on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Oh, we had prayer meeting. And Lisa, all she said was, did we skip a chapter on Thursday night? I have been neglecting to read a chapter every Sunday for a week or 2 weeks. All she did was say, did we miss a chapter? Because my bookmark is here. We're in Deuteronomy. Oh, we're in the next one. Okay. That's all she said. And I realize I have been neglecting several portions with her. If I continued on that path, out of the 1,189 chapters there are in the Old and New Testament, which, is that what you quoted there, brother? Thank you for quoting that. That's how many chapters there are. And if I did that twice a week, that's like 200 or more chapters that I didn't read with her. I was neglecting her spiritual nurture by keeping her from 200 chapters. Wow. Or more. That's a sobering thing. She needs to see what's most important in my life, not because I've been called to do a job, but that Jesus Christ is what matters. And that what I told my children on Skype when we were still in Alabama, I'd love to be with you. My grandchildren, excuse me. I'd love to be with you. But God says that I have to serve him here in Alabama, now serve him in Alaska. And as much as I'd love to be with you, you have to know that that's what's more important. And I'm praying for your mom and dad that they'll keep you in church and that they'll read the Bible with you every day. And if they're not, I pray that they will start. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we Thank you, Lord, for your word. It may be the only word that we receive this week, and so I pray, Father, that it will encourage us, that things that you have said unto our hearts, not things that I have said, but things that you have said, even things that I haven't said, that you have spoken unto hearts here today, that it would carry on with us throughout the week. May we be encouraged by it. May we see Christ exalted in it. And Lord, may we just be pleased to be in your presence always and always. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this time. And may we continue to worship you this day until we meet again or until Christ comes. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And